Sometimes people say to me, you're not from around here. You're not from London, they say to me. And after a few minutes conversation, they say, you say R, you roll R, R. And sometimes I say to people, yes, the ragged rascal ran around the rugged rock. Wow, they say, lots of R's. So it becomes apparent to people, I'm a cross-cultural missionary in a foreign land. But there's a sense in which Malachi says to us, Christians ought to have that sent to them in this world, regardless of ethnicity or accent. There's a sense in which if you are a Christian, then in this world, you are not from around here. You're from a strange land. Because you bear the marks of citizenship of another country. We have another home. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're passing through this world, but there is a noticeable difference, a tangible difference between believers and the world. And in our text this evening, Malachi highlights three particular areas where that distinction between Christians and the world, believers and unbelievers, is revealed. That the world looks at the church and should be able to say, these people are not from around here. They're from another world. Their citizenship is in heaven. And Malachi marks out for us then three ways in which that is revealed. And the first that he describes for us is in fellowship. In verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now, throughout the book of the prophet Malachi, punctuating the prophet's message, we've heard the voices of the world, those who are slipping back into spiritual and moral rebellion against God. When it came to the worship of God, oh, what a weariness, they said. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. They sneered at the worship of God. When they saw the situation around them, where is the God of justice, they asked. It was an expression of their unbelief and rebellion. And very striking in chapter 3, verse 14, they were saying, it is useless to serve God. That was the climactic expression of their rebellion. They were saying there was no point in keeping God's law, no point in keeping God's ways. In refusing to repent, to refuse to walk in mourning over sin before the Lord of hosts, their spiritual coldness and belief, rebellion, was revealed. So Malachi gives us these snapshots of the kinds of things people in Judah were saying to one another in their waywardness. But not everyone was speaking like that. The godly feared the Lord, Malachi says. And their conversation was very different. You notice carefully the word with which verse 16 begins. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Just then. Then, with that backdrop of sinful speech, rebellious speech, unbelieving speech. But there was a difference in the speech of the people of God, the remnant of the faithful people of God. They then, against that backdrop, began to speak to one another. And they resort to godly fellowship. They fear the Lord. They esteem his name. They prize and cherish the Lord. And there was something that marked their speech to one another that was different from the unbelieving, rebellious, careless speech of the world. In Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul writes to the Colossians, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. You've heard of the expression, rubbish in, rubbish out. Well, Malachi is saying, Bible in, Bible out. Something is wrong with believing people and in the Christian church. If we can talk interestingly and animately about football and politics and business, but not about Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes that with the word salt, which is also associated with the idea of resisting corruption, preserving purity. Paul has in mind wholesome speech, wholesome spiritual language, the most attractive apologetic for the Christian faith, so that we say, as well as sing, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. So Malachi describes the way that God responds to his people as they talk with one another, as they fellowship. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that the Lord pays attention not only when his people speak to him. That's an amazing thing, that we can go to the sovereign God of heaven, and through Jesus, our great high priest, we can bring our prayers to him. Stunning as that is, even more amazing that he would hear us when we talk to one another about him. That he pays attention to us as we talk about him. That the Lord of hosts pays attention when we encourage one another. When we exhort one another. When we open the Bible together. When we speak about spiritual things. When we talk about Jesus. The Lord takes note. He writes it in his book. Now, we live at a time when the world views words as cheap, throwaway things. What's the shelf life of a Twitter, a tweet? Day? Day and a half, if you're lucky. Speech has become weightless and insignificant. In a moment, blown away by the winds of the world. But when we speak like this before God, God says our words are not forgotten. Malachi says God pays attention. He writes them down in his book of remembrance. So Christian fellowship, the desire to fellowship with the people of God, is one of the great marks that characterizes the child of God. And it's something that is in distinction from the world. We love to speak of holy things. We love to be with those who prize the name of the Lord. So do you profess to follow Jesus Christ? Does that mark your speech then? Don't use the name of the Lord in a careless way. No, in your speech, delight to name the name of Jesus in a reverent, holy, right way. It's a great mark of authentic Christianity that there's no name we love more, no name we love to hear more, no name we love to say more than the name of Jesus Christ. There's no person we love to honor more. No person we love to proclaim more. There's no theme we explore more than that of Jesus Christ and the glory and grace that is ours through faith in him. So this distinctive that Malachi sets before us, this defines, this describes the people of God, he says. Fellowship. Our fellowship with one another. As we speak the truth in love to one another. Is a mark of the child of God, loves the fellowship of the people of God. Then in the second place, the great difference, the antithesis between the church and the world, between believers and unbelievers, it appears not just in fellowship here and now, but also in the future. Future destinies. Malachi speaks very challengingly about that. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's a repeated reference in those verses to a certain day of the Lord, the day that's coming. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts in verse 17, on the day that I make them my jewels. As I read that verse, something came to my mind. I don't think I will have sung this for 50 years. But some of you may have sung a song about Jesus coming to make up his jewels. Some of you know that song? When he cometh to make up his jewels. One or two are nodding. So I was thinking I might do something revolutionary and sing it. Not on my own, but you'll have to help me. So Eunice is going to play it for us. Now, if you don't know it, I just want to sing it because I want to make the point that sometimes we teach children, we teach young people, we teach them the Bible, we teach them songs. And we don't know that God, in many years later, brings something back to the person's mind that they'd learnt all those years ago. I don't think I've sung this for 50 years. I can think of the Sunday school teacher now playing the song and singing it, but I'd forgotten it completely, and then I read. Sometimes you read something in the Bible and something strikes you. Jewels. On the day that I make them my jewels. And back this song came. Give us a couple of notes. So if you know it, sing it. If you don't know it, you can learn it. When he cometh to make up all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Let's do verse 3. Can we do verse 3? Little children. Little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Now, some of you didn't know that, but some of you did. I wonder, the ones who did know it, how long it is since you last sang it. I wonder if it's like me 50 years ago. It's funny, isn't it? We learn something and we think it's gone, and then God brings it back. There was a man, as a teenager in the UK, who heard a sermon by George Whitefield, "You Must Be Born Again." And he emigrated to America in his 20s, and he lived to be 100. And at 100 years of age, a colleague of his died. He went to the funeral, and the preacher announced the text and read the reading, "You must be born again." And not the sermon of the preacher who was preaching when he was 100 years old, but the sermon of George Whitefield from when he was a teenager. Bang! Came back to him. And the Lord used it to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ at 100 years old. So we never know quite what God is going to do. So let me encourage you, all who are involved with children, little children in the creche, explorers, matrix, training children at home, teaching them the Bible, singing Christian hymns and songs and psalms. We never know. Let's pray that God will bring back unexpectedly to someone's mind, like happened with me, jewels. Ah, I remembered. When he cometh to make up his jewels. Now there's a great distinction. Those who are his jewels, but Malachi says the distinction which is for the future, not just in fellowship here, but for the future, the behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. The day which is coming shall burn them up, says Malachi. There shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. A day is coming when the difference between the believer and the unbeliever in this world will give way to an irreversible difference between the future of the believer and the future of the unbeliever in the world to come. And that's what chapter 3, verse 18 says. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So yes, right now there is a gulf in this world between the Christian and the unbeliever. We love different things. Our values are different. We see the world through different eyes. We live for different masters. But for all that difference in this world, there is a future difference. And that future difference will mean there will be a great gulf fixed, which will not be overcome. Now we thank God that tonight is a day of grace and a day of salvation. An unbeliever can become a Christian. The enemy of God can become his friend. The wicked can find a place amongst the righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. You can pass from death to life, from fighting against God to a friend of God adopted into his family by faith. And how does that happen? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. We can't be reconciled to God by our own efforts, but God has acted in Jesus Christ to make reconciliation. He brings us to himself through his Son, so that a guilty sinner can be reconciled to God by trusting in Jesus Christ. Our alienation is ended. We are reconciled to God as we trust in Jesus Christ. That's the great possibility held out to you tonight if you're not a Christian. Tonight you can pass from death to life. Tonight you can move from alienation, fighting against God, enmity against God, unbelief, to becoming a child of God, adopted into the family of God, an heir of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That great possibility is held out in the gospel. But a day is coming, says Malachi, a future day, when that possibility will end. A day is coming when the wheat, the corn, the grain shall be separated from the weeds, the tares, the chaff. A day is coming when the sheep will be separated from the goats. A future day when the believer will be separated from the unbeliever. And the destinies, the future destinies of those two groups, Malachi describes them. The Lord of hosts will come on a day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Believers, the treasured possession of the Lord. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this world with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And for the people of God, our hearts, our songs, our fears, our wounds, all our weariness, every tear will be wiped from the eye of every believer. The Lord will come with healing in his wings. Believers will enter into the joy of the Lord. It'll be a day of rejoicing. And for the believer tonight, your heart cries out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But there is another side to that story, says Malachi. To those who do not know and fear Jesus Christ, that great day will be a great and terrible day, a catastrophe, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. The wicked as ashes under the feet of the righteous. The victory of the people of God will be absolute, but comprehensive defeat for the enemies of God. Towards the end of the service tonight, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And at every Lord's Supper, there is this distinction. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I try to make it clear that it is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who are believers, invited to come and enjoy the family meal. But for those who are not believers, there is a separation. I say to those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, don't eat the bread, don't drink the wine. That separation is evident at every Lord's Supper. And I mention that because we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper later this evening, God willing. But the second coming of Jesus will be like the coming of a thief in the night. That separation, that future separation, a separation that is evident at the Lord's Supper, will be marked finally on that future day. Believers entering into the joy of the Lord, taking their seats around the marriage supper of the Lamb. But those who have refused grace and pardon and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, consigned to outer darkness. So today is a day of salvation. Today is a day when that separation between the believer and the unbeliever, you can become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins, believe on Jesus Christ, be saved. And the Bible says that Jesus on the cross was cut off for sinners like you and me. He was plunged into the outer darkness at Calvary as he bore the sin of the world, that all who trust in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But there is this distinction, says Malachi, between believers and unbelievers. It's revealed first by fellowship, but it's also revealed too by the future. What's your future tonight? Your future, heaven or hell, will be determined on what you do with Jesus Christ. Who do you say Jesus Christ is tonight? Is he your Lord, your Savior, your King? Or do you still rebel against him? Today is the acceptable time. Turn to him in faith. Because that's the third mark here that Malachi draws out. Fellowship, future, faith. The outward distinctive of the child of God, the outward evidence of saving faith, is seen in the way the child of God lives. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. A Christian is someone who has surrendered heart and life to King Jesus and has found the law of God to be the royal law of liberty. The Christian has trusted in Jesus Christ and found his yoke to be easy and his burden light. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ tonight, I can't see your heart, but the outward evidence is seen in your life. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior? It'll be manifest in your life by a happy surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. And Malachi is saying, it's not possible to say you are a follower of Jesus Christ and not strive to live for him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So evangelical obedience is a characteristic mark of true faith in the child of God. Now I'm aware at this point that Malachi is bringing together two great truths and he's laying them before us side by side. He's saying to us tonight, we are responsible for our choices. You are summoned to faith and repentance, faith in Jesus Christ to turn from your sins, and yet your future destiny depends on that choice that you make. To believe in Jesus Christ. And then that faith is evidenced by a changed life. So that human responsibility is laid out for us by the prophet Malachi alongside the truth of God's sovereignty. Because you notice how he puts it here in chapter 4 and verse 5. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So in the same way that God lays out responsibility, believe, turn, trust. The Bible also teaches that those who will be saved are those chosen by the Father from before the foundation of the world, given by the Father to Jesus Christ, redeemed by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross, those through whom the Holy Spirit works by new birth. So alongside human responsibility, Malachi lays out divine sovereignty. And the Bible often sets out those two themes side by side. As here, divine sovereignty, human responsibility. And there have always been those who emphasize divine sovereignty at the expense of human responsibility, or who emphasize human responsibility at the expense of divine sovereignty. But we don't fight against Scripture. And it's difficult with our puny minds to contain all the truth of God. But here we have them, like the twin tracks of a railway track. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, lying side by side on the pages of the Bible. God's almighty power to save his chosen people in Christ. And then the challenge and the call of God to those who will believe and trust in Jesus Christ and escape the wrath to come. Those twin tracks, as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed, Acts 13, verse 48, and whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10, verse 13. And so often, as here, we have those two strains mixed together. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, there is a looking forward here to the one who is described as Elijah, the Lord's servant, the Messiah's forerunner, the one who will announce this day of salvation. What better to characterize the person who would come to the people of God in advance of the Messiah to warn them of the Messiah's coming, to call them to repentance, to prepare the way for all the one who would come to fulfill all that the prophets had spoken. Elijah is spoken of here as a picture of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came like Elijah in the spirit and power of Elijah, preaching repentance, preparing the way for the Messiah. In Matthew 17, we have the Lord Jesus Christ's own interpretation of this text when he was asked, "Why then do the scribes of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "But I say to you that Elijah has come already." And they all understood and knew he was talking about John the Baptist. And even more explicitly in Matthew 11, verse 10, the Lord identifies the messenger of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist himself seems to have understood this identification of himself with Elijah. What did he wear? He wore the same distinctive clothing as Elijah, garments of camel's hair and a leather belt. And if we compare what we read here in chapter 4 with what we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we read that the messenger and the Messiah will bring about this purification of the Lord's people. There is divine sovereignty. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like refiner's soap, like a launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." The Lord is saying what he will do. We know that the salvation of sinners is the work that God does by the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit blows where he wills. But here in Malachi we also have that call to return to him. For you to turn to God tonight in repentance and faith. The twin tracks, divine sovereignty, human responsibility. So in a way we come to face with a great mystery. And in a way I can't take you beyond that mystery. The Bible constantly affirms both divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Sovereign grace, the call and the need for you tonight to repent and believe the gospel. But there are things we learn from this of great practical importance. And if you've experienced God's saving work by the Holy Spirit and you're trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, you know the Holy Spirit is at work in you to work and to do God's pleasure. And the foundations of that spiritual life that God is at work in you are very deep. The Lord superintends our spiritual lives. But just as we don't know exactly how it is that our heart beats moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, how is it that God works in us both to will and to do by his Holy Spirit, but also calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? That the Holy Spirit works, directs, sustains, creates, and that intersects in our lives with our seeking to obey, follow, trust the Lord. But that coming together of divine sovereignty, human responsibility, is also a great comfort to us. How we understand the deep work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts when time after time when we're tested, and then we find we have faith to remain loyal, to trust in the Lord. And there are times we feel dejected and despondent, cast down. And then in some inexplicable way, we are granted a certainty, an assurance that underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. And from time to time we give way to sin and we repent and we mourn over our sins. And then by the convicting work of the Spirit we are repentant and we know we cannot do this anymore because we belong to Jesus Christ. So isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit chooses to work in and through our personality, our humanity, our life experience? On the surface we see the promise and faith, command and obedience, hope and fulfillment. But deep down, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So how those two things intersect, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, doesn't make all our questions go away, doesn't make our life easy and simple, but it does give us hope and strength and comfort. That we know as we live for Jesus Christ, we could never do it just in our own strength. And it keeps us from supposing by the exercise of our own will, we have somehow earned God's favor. It confirms to us that for all weakness and shortcoming and failure, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ will one day triumph in Jesus Christ. And a great day is coming. A day of hope, a day of joy, a day of fulfillment. The day of the Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus testifies, he is coming quickly. And the children of God say, Amen. 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 Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for that fellowship that we enjoy in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We thank you that our future destiny is not based on what we can earn or merit or deserve. No, we have a sure, certain hope through faith in Jesus Christ that we are kept by the power of God to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. And we thank you, Lord, by the work of your Spirit, for those whose testimony is tonight that their faith is in Jesus Christ, for all acceptance before God. And we pray by the working of the same Holy Spirit, you will work in many hearts and lives, even those who at this present time have never trusted in Jesus Christ before, even now, even tonight, to call upon the Lord, and that whosoever shall call upon the Lord of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And that's our joy and wonder and delight in the gospel, that today is a gospel day. So we rejoice and we come to you tonight asking that you will hear and bring salvation to many hearts as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. So our closing hymn that we're going to sing tonight is number 320. It's a hymn of rejoicing in hope. We wait for our King. His coming is sure. His conquest we sing. His hour of returning draws daily more near. With hearts hushed and burning, we see him appear. Our King shall arise. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus. 320. Pray then. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all God's people tonight and even for evermore. Amen.